Please turn in your Bibles or your bulletins to Matthew chapter 13. We're continuing our look at the parables. What we've seen as we look in our introductory week, we looked at how parables are two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, there are judgment on those who harden themselves against Jesus' teaching. But on the other hand, they're a blessing to those that want to learn more, that want to grow, that want to follow Jesus, that are seeking to live as his disciples. Through the memorable nature of stories, through the detail, through how we can remember them easily in a way that just hearing a list of logical propositions we don't remember, they help us. They connect with ordinary daily life. What we've seen is the first parable, the sower leads to growth. The second parable, which we're going to come back to because there are a couple that are similar, so I'm kind of trying to group together the ones that are similar. The second one reminds us that evil is not yet vanquished. And this one is about, okay, if the word brings growth and yet evil is not vanquished, how then does this kingdom grow? How does this kingdom come? And so here in this set of two small parables, Jesus is addressing this question of what the manner of growth of the kingdom is. So let's look together. Matthew 13, 31 to 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed the man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Let us look to God in prayer as we consider his word. Lord our God, we thank you for these words of our Lord, and we pray that as we consider them, that you would help us, that you would help us to grow, that we would be strengthened and encouraged. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., one of the things that is rather impressive is all the buildings that surround the National Mall and Monument area. All the buildings are this impressive stone, this forbidding, imposing style. They all speak to grandeur, power, seclusion, that when you get inside those walls, those are the rooms where it happens, to quote a line from Hamilton. That's where things get done. So you're walking around down there, you'll see, oh, here's the IRS building. I don't know if I like what's going on here, but you see the government courthouse, the courthouses, the Supreme Court. You see all the different bureaus that regulate and oversee. The architecture of the place screams power, screams prestige, screams stability. The architecture wants you to be impressed. And that's the way of the kingdoms of the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm grateful to live in America. I'd rather live here than any other country in the world at the moment. And yet, the way that the world looks at power is manifested in very specific ways, through shows of strength, through shows of solidarity, through shows of look at how great we are, look at how stable we are. Here, Jesus keeps talking about the kingdom of heaven. Yet as he mentions the kingdom of heaven again and again in all these parables, they're all stories of the kingdom, he's one single man in an oppressed people living under the thumb of one of the most powerful nations in world history, living under the power of Rome, this military might that went throughout the world crushing all those that stood in its way. And here, as the kingdoms of their present age flex their might and muscle, Jesus tells stories about a different kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, as we saw in the parable of the sower, that when this word comes, it leads to dramatic change in some people's lives. And as we'll come back to in a few weeks, although the kingdom of heaven is here and is at work, there still is evil in the world. There is an enemy, and that enemy has not yet been fully defeated. And so the question is, although change comes and although there's evil, how, though, does growth happen? Does growth come about through political power, through might? In Matthew 4, Jesus starts his public ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This kingdom doesn't come through power and might. It comes through repentance and looking to God. And yet here, Jesus tells us two parables, two stories that help us understand how it is that this kingdom continues to manifest itself. And as we look at these two very short stories, there are three things I think that stick out. First of all, we see the surprising growth of the kingdom. Secondly, we see the hidden growth of the kingdom. And third, we see the gracious heart of the kingdom. So let's look at these together. First of all, the surprising growth. Kingdoms in those days grew through military might. Look at how this kingdom grows. Look at the first parable. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree." Now, it's so fascinating how many of these parables link together. Here, once again, he's talking about sowing and planting, ordinary agricultural things, the things that many people in that day would have been familiar with. He mentions a mustard seed. It's not in terms of the taxonomy of agriculture, it's not literally the smallest seed in the world. But among those seeds that were regularly cultivated in Judea, it was the smallest garden plant that was planted. It's interesting how the text talks about how when it's grown is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. This was commonly planted in gardens at the time, and yet it grew into a large bush or small tree. It started as a small seed, grew to about 12 feet, sometimes larger than that. Think of a lilac or a very large hydrangea. It looks like a small tree by the time it's done growing. He's using the idea of this seed that is so small, when you compare it to the other things you plant in the garden, this one ends up so big, so large. He's pointing out the surprising growth. You look at the second parable here, this woman that makes this bread, and it mentions 3 measures of bread. This is a lot of bread this woman is making. Scholars say that this would have been about a bushel of flour, so it would have fed about 100 to 150 people. It's a very simple point here. His simple point is that the kingdom looks small, but it grows great. That's the surprise here. Rather than coming in the manner of power and might, it looks small and insignificant. That mustard seed is small. That yeast, that little bit of yeast that got mixed into all that flour, that's not a lot of yeast. How is it going to change that huge pile of flour? And yet what seems small and insignificant has a way of transforming things. This kingdom grows in a surprising way. Speaking of seeds, for any of the children in the room, when I was a child, there was a children's picture book I loved. I don't know why I loved it, but I did. It was about this boy. It's called Harold and the Carrot. And this boy takes this little carrot seed and plants it. And his parents warn him it might not come up. And he sits there and watches and waters it. And his brother comes along. It's not going to come up. You know, not a very encouraging older brother. Tells him it's just not going to happen. He sits there and waters it. At the end of the book, lo and behold, it pops up and it's so big, he pulls the carrot up and he has to bring it home in a wheelbarrow. It's such a massive carrot. It surprised everyone in the story how great this carrot grew. Surprising growth. Consider Jesus' own life and ministry. That this one man, not in any positions of power as the world counts power, that because of the words and deeds of this one man, there are now, in this day, over 2 billion people worldwide that profess to follow him. People from all walks of life, all income levels, all races and ethnicities, that everywhere his words go, people follow him. How can this be that his mere words transform hearts and lives? There's this surprising growth of this kingdom. Sometimes you hear this in missionary stories, where you hear a story of a missionary that goes and shares the gospel and spends their whole life living in a place and only 2 or 3 people come to faith in Christ. And yet then you'll hear stories that 75 years later, the whole tribe knows Jesus. You see that even though it looked like that person's work was small and insignificant, that there is surprising, shocking, great growth. These things that are small grow in a great way, and they grow in a way that is not according to the pattern of the world. I know this is a very simple truth, but I just want to remind us that what this means for us personally is that growth is not about me seeking and striving, me trying to perform, me trying to get things done. That the work of the kingdom is what God does, and it happens in a way that is surprising, that starts small and yet brings great impact. Again, look at the difference between the beginning and end of these. This small mustard seed, this great plant that you can barely classify as a garden vegetable anymore. It's basically a small tree. This little bit of leaven that's worked and worked in this bread in the right conditions, and it makes enough yeast that it turns into loaves that can feed 100 to 150 people. The surprising growth in that the results are great and shocking. This is the nature of God's kingdom. That God's kingdom constantly surprises people, that when the word of the gospel comes, it changes hearts and lives, not according to the pattern of how the world says to grow. The world says that to grow, you need resources. You need intelligence. You need money. You need political power, the ability to get things done, the ability to work systems. And yet Jesus' kingdom comes and grows wherever the word goes and transforms hearts and lives and communities. Jesus is reminding us that his kingdom comes in God's way and in a way that is unlike the kingdoms of this world. So first of all, we see here the surprising growth of the kingdom. Now, really quick, before we go on, for those that are interested, I know some of you love these details, others don't mind skipping them. There is a debate among some Christians. Some see this growth mentioned here as a negative thing. Some see it as the church is going to be filled with people that don't really belong, this reference to birds nesting. They say birds are always bad. In the Old Testament, they're birds of prey. I don't really think that that's the right way to interpret it. Psalm 104, verse 12 shows birds as part of God's good creation. When you look in the prophets, the idea of birds nesting under a great kingdom is a very common theme. It's used in the book of Ezekiel. It's used in the book of Daniel. This idea of birds nesting is simply the idea that those that need a home have found it under the shelter of some place. So I think that this growth of the kingdom is a positive thing. I've been presenting it that way, but for those that like to read about different interpretations, the reason why I think that is because there are multiple references to birds in the Old Testament, and some are birds of prey, and it's a negative reference, but others, it's simply a positive way to talk about seeking shelter. So the surprising growth of the kingdom, the second thing here is the hidden growth of the kingdom. Now, this is really just based off of one word, but it's a significant word. If you look in the second parable, the one of this woman that takes this leaven, it says she took it and hid it in three measures of flour till all was leavened. Why did he use that word, hid it? The word for kneading it was available in his day. That's the common, normal way that you'd refer to it. There's all this bread, and Jesus chooses to use the word that she hid the leaven. I think the reason why is Jesus wants to remind us that the growth of the kingdom is not about us and about our strategies, our plans, how we finagle things and try and make things work the way we want them to be. In other words, Jesus is reminding us here that the kingdom comes as God works, and that God's work is sometimes hidden from us. God doesn't always pull back the curtain and say, okay, this is exactly what I'm doing. Rather, he is working out his plans. This kingdom will grow to a great dimension, but it's not by human strategy. And I think, although it's just one word, this is a message all of us need to hear. The kingdom comes through a hidden growth. Let me apply it to myself. As a pastor of a small church, it's very easy for pastors, no matter what size church they're at, to begin to think and trust that the growth of that church, the growth of people coming to God, trusting in Christ, happens through how they strategize and plan. Now, don't get me wrong. God calls us to be wise. God calls us to plan. God calls us to pray and prepare. We're called to walk in wisdom. And yet, where do we put our trust? Where do we put our hope? There's a whole cottage industry of books written by people that started a church, and lo and behold, it grew. And because it grew, everyone says, oh, they must be an expert. So everyone's got to come and go to all the seminars and listen to these people. If you do these things, if you follow X, Y, and Z, if you follow this method, if you sign up for this discipleship program, if you follow this curriculum over here, then things will grow. People will come to Christ. Marriages will be transformed. Lives will be changed. Children will always do what their parents tell them to do. It's going to be great if you follow my method. And it's very tempting to read those books and say, oh, I'm such a failure. I just got to do what these people do. Look, they're successful. Why was that a person successful and someone else wasn't? Jesus says that the kingdom growth is hidden. I need to hear this word. That God calls people to listen to the good news of the gospel, to respond to the word that he gives, and yet the growth of the kingdom and how it happens is not completely explained to us. Now, you've heard my confession of where I can struggle with feeling like my worth comes from things working out well, but I think that this is something that we all struggle with. I was talking to someone once that this person had a lot of life experience and some great tools, and knew the scriptures really well. And this person made a comment that basically revealed that this person was trusting in those tools. I have these great resources. And I stopped this person and said, no, in any given conversation with a person, it's just you, that person, and the Holy Spirit. We can't, even though God may shape us, we may learn, we may grow, that we don't trust in our ability to figure out what to say, how to manipulate the situation so that it goes the way we want. The Proverbs say a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What is a fit word? How can it be that sometimes in one situation, when you say something to someone, it really helps them, but you can say that same exact thing to another person and it doesn't help them at all, and they're hurt by you saying it? It takes great wisdom to figure out what a fit word is. This is because the growth of the kingdom is hidden from us because we're called not to trust in ourselves and in our ability, but to trust that Jesus is doing the work of the kingdom. Jesus is fulfilling his purposes. And this is very practical and very real. We are called to serve God. We are called to speak. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to be faithful to following God, but the results are in his hands. And so as you think of those that you know and love, that aren't walking with God the way that you long to see them walk, whether it's parents with young children at home, parents with adult children whom you pray for daily and long to see them walk in God's ways, those that have family members that do not know God and you've prayed and you've sought and you've asked, maybe it's just longing to see those that you know and love, longing to see them grow in maturity and grow in spiritual grace, and that growth and grace just isn't coming the way that you wanted and the way that you had hoped. Maybe it's that coworker that just hasn't changed and continues to treat you that way, and you love for them to come to Christ and change their attitude. It's easy for us to think, if I just did things a certain way, then this result would come. And these two parables together with the surprising growth of the kingdom, but also the hidden growth of the kingdom, remind us that God's kingdom will grow. And yet it's not about human effort. It's not about us finagling it. It's not about us saying, if I do X, Y, and Z, if I follow this perfect method, my kids will be fine. If I do this great thing, my finances will be great. If I do this great thing, I'm going to all of a sudden be perfectly mature. God works out his purposes, but he doesn't always show it to us exactly the way we want us to hear. And yet these two together remind us of the great hope that we have, that we can trust that God's kingdom is coming about, that God is bringing people to himself, that people are maturing in their relationship with God, that those that we know and love, that God will work out his purposes. This reality that the kingdom does grow to this great size is a place of hope. The fact that the growth of the kingdom is hidden is a place of humility. Reminds us that our job is to hope and trust and pray. This doesn't mean don't pray. We can cry out, how long, Lord, please be at work. I need to see your hand at work here. And yet there's a reminder to us that it's not about us but it's about him. So we've seen the surprising growth of the kingdom, the hidden growth of the kingdom. Lastly, I want us to see the gracious heart of the kingdom. Why is it that the kingdom grows in this way? How is it that a kingdom that doesn't follow the patterns of this world can still have such tremendous impact? How can it be that although this kingdom doesn't play by the rules of the game the way every other kingdom works, that this kingdom somehow overcomes those other kingdoms? How can this be? I want us to see the gracious heart of the kingdom. Look again at the first parable. When this tree grows, what does it say? So that the birds of the air come and makes nests in its branches. Now, on the one hand, this is alluding to several places in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 17:23, Ezekiel 31:6, Daniel 4, verses 10 through 12, where very similar language is used of the nations resting under a great king. So on one hand, it's an allusion to kingship. But what does Jesus himself mean when he talks about coming and making nests in its branches? I think to consider this, you have to consider Jesus' ministry as a whole. I think he's reminding us that there, those that are in this kingdom have found rest. Jesus himself said in Matthew 8, verse 20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a nest to go to. And yet the reason he came, Matthew 11, 28, was because he said to all people, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The fact of the matter is that the heart of this kingdom is a heart of grace and love. There aren't many places, Dana Ortlund points out that there are the only place where Jesus talks about his heart is here in Matthew 11. He is gentle and humble of heart. And what does he promise? Rest for your souls. So how can it be that this kingdom overcomes all kingdoms? It's because of what Jesus gives. All the other kingdoms that come with might and power seem great. And then you see the ugly underside. You see that they're not perfect. You see that people get hurt, that it's not just that the birds of the air nest, but that people get crushed along the way. Not so in this kingdom. This kingdom is different. This kingdom is a kingdom that doesn't come like the kingdom of the earth. And so we heard from the book of Daniel earlier this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this great statue that represented a succession of kings. And this statue was overwhelmed and crushed by a stone cut not by human hands. And this stone grew into a mountain that filled the world. The stone that the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone. And this is glorious in the eyes of the Lord, that Jesus is that stone. Jesus is that gracious king. Jesus is that one that gave up his home so that he might redeem a rebellious people, those that had rejected their king. We see his gentleness and his humility in the fact that his very purpose, in the fact they had no home, was because the end goal of his ministry was the cross and the grave, that he came to give up his life to redeem rebellious subjects. So that all who hear his voice, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That all who hear that voice are transformed by his love, come to know his love, and come into his kingdom. Notice what Jesus is promising. Home. Something that has been lost since Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. A place of rest, peace with God, peace with others, a family that gets along perfectly. These things have been lost since the garden. And yet what Jesus did through his death and resurrection, for all who call on him, he welcomes them into his home. He welcomes them into the family of God. He says, you have rest in me. Now, yes, it is true, as the previous parables show, there still is enemies in this world. There still is a world of evil. The final day of judgment has not yet come. We haven't tasted that completely. And yet it is true that those who come to know Christ have tasted that gracious heart, have found rest. This is why this kingdom transforms people everywhere it goes. where the gospel is proclaimed, people recognize that in Jesus, they have tasted something, they've received something that they cannot find anywhere else. Peace with God and peace with all those who belong to God, that Jesus gives us something that the kingdoms of the world cannot. Jesus is the only place, the only one where your rest will be complete. Jesus is the only one that can truly satisfy the human heart. Yes, we still live in a world of struggle. Yes, there are times when Christians wrestle with this, but as we await for the end when Jesus comes back and we are fully satisfied in him, we still receive that rest here and now. This kingdom is a place where the birds willingly fly. Not that they're ensnared there, they're just stuck there because it's the only kingdom that's available. But people come to Christ from every nation, every language, because in him they have found that his heart is gracious, that he is good, that he welcomes rebellious subjects and makes them his friends because of his love. And we know that his gentleness and humility of heart because of his cross and the grave that he went to, and that he did that for love's sake, so that because he has risen from the grave, he can assure us of his love. So what have we seen in these very short parables here this morning? You know, when Jesus, near the end of Jesus' ministry, right before he goes to the cross, the disciples are saying to Jesus, when Jesus comes up to Jerusalem, there's this triumphal entry. Here they are. Jesus is about to die. And what are they doing? They're awed by the grandeur of what they see. Look at the size of these stones in the temple. Matthew 24. Look at how beautiful these buildings are. The symbols of beauty and power. That was their version of going to Washington, D.C. They're like, man, look at this place. And what did Jesus say? This is all going to be destroyed. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. That there was a temple, not the physical temple, but the temple of his body, that when that was destroyed, it would come back to life. The kingdoms of this world will all pass away, but not so the kingdoms of our Lord. And as we long for that day, Jesus' two short stories here, very memorable, easy to remember, they remind us of three things. First of all, the surprising growth of the kingdom. Though it looks small, there is great growth. Secondly, the hidden growth of the kingdom. Although we don't always see how and why that God is working out his purposes. And so although we have great hope that the kingdom will grow, we can also live with humility and trust. Even when we don't understand, we know that God is at work. And third, the gracious heart of the kingdom, that Jesus' kingdom is a place where all peoples or all nations can come and find true rest under his lordship, under his grace. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you that you've given us these parables that they might strengthen us for the world in which we find ourselves. Thank you that you are at work. Thank you that you are calling people from every nation and tribe and language to yourself. That you are calling all these people into one family. We thank you, Father, that in your mercy and grace, you have called us. We have no right to claim that we belong, but because of your love, we do. And so we thank you. And Father, we pray that your kingdom will continue to grow. We thank you that you are the one that makes this happen, that is not up to human strategies and methods. And so, Father, even as we consider this year ahead, as we gather for a congregational meeting, we pray for wisdom in planning. And yet, Father, we freely acknowledge that you are the one that grows your kingdom. And Father, as many of us consider family and loved ones, neighbors, and even those that may despise us, Father, we know that you are the one that can touch hearts. And so we freely confess, Father, that only you can make the kingdom grow. And Father, we thank you for your heart to redeem. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We praise you for your love. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.